1 Corinthians chapter 12. Carrying on with our series, Stir Up the Gift Within You. And I had planned to jump into one of the gifts this morning and go there, but just from different feedback I've been hearing from different people and different conversations that I've heard have happened, I wanted to hit this one more time. It's something that Tom Wolfe mentioned briefly a couple times when he was here a couple weeks ago, something Daryl alluded to last week a bit, and I just want to kind of carry on with that and explore it a bit more. When pressed for a title on this, I told Rachel, let's go with honoring all the gifts of the body. And I think it's important because, and I think it's easy for us to hear that and think, okay, we need to recognize the, the particular really, cool gifts or whatever and honor those, right? And I'm actually going the other way with this. It's that we need to recognize and honor every gift in the body, no matter how big or small, especially the small ones, okay, that we would call the small ones, okay? I think that's human or fleshly thinking. I don't think there's a small gift in the eyes of God. There's not. And we need to, and so I especially want to encourage you to recognize and honor the gifts that He has in you. To honor them and not despise them. No matter how big or small you think they are. And so I want to look at this. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is a great chunk of scripture read and study and meditate on when you're looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And the cool thing about it is, there's two really, really famous passages in there that have their primary expression in the context of the gifts of the Spirit that we hear about apart from the gifts of the Spirit. Number one, 1 Corinthians 13. Who remembers what that's about? Love, right? It's the love chapter. It's the love chapter. It's what Mike has been meditating on for a year and a half. And he's stuck there. He can't get out. The cool thing about that chapter is it has its primary expression in the context of the gifts of the Spirit. Because Paul starts into that in chapter 12, and it's a stream of consciousness right through chapter 14 where he continues on teaching on particular gifts. The whole chapter on love, Paul says in verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He's saying the best expression or the most healthiest expression of the gifts is in the context of love. It's from a posture of love. If you remember Tom saying, the phrase he used was, the gifts are not for the benefit of our egos, it's for serving and edifying one another. That's love. They're best practiced and expressed from the posture of love, of seeking the good of one another. And that's the context where Paul expands on, here's what love is. And it's in the context of using the gift of acting in the gifts of the Spirit, practicing the gifts of the Spirit for the sake of the body. That's where it has its actual expression there. So that's really cool. I want to encourage you to, we're not going to stay in that, but whenever we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit, we always want to do it in the context of loving and serving one another. That's the best expression of it there. The other one, so that's kind of the second one. The other part that, again, it's in the context of the gifts of the Spirit, is talking about the church as a body, as the body of Christ. Like we're familiar with that. One is a hand, one is a foot, one is an eye, this and that, and God made different parts of the body and so on. And that, again, was primarily in the context of speaking of spiritual gifts. And that's what I want to look at and kind of open up a little bit. So we're going to read, starting from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Let's get some water in there. Okay. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free. All people have been baptized into one body, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I'm of no use to the body, is it therefore not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. I like that. He has set each one of the members as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, and here's what I want to hit, verse 22, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's just emphasizing there's a variety of gifts in the body. We don't all do everything, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. There he goes into love. But this whole thing I want to focus on is, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Are necessary. We sometimes look and think that, you know, there are more gifts that are more visible. There are gifts that get more attention naturally, and we think those are the greater ones, right? And what Paul's teaching is the ones that you don't see, the ones that are in a hidden place, in secret, the ones who don't seem to be as glorious or honorable. Those are more necessary. Those are more necessary. The members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we want to bestow greater honor. Okay? One thing, and just, I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm just remembering, a few weeks ago, we had Jeremy and Ann Simpkins, were in Ontario with Roger and Cheryl By. They're kind of key apostolic leaders in the part of New Frontiers that we relate to. And they were in Ontario speaking to elders and wives from the different churches. And one of the things I remember Jeremy saying, which was so good, was he said, when Paul lists the gifts here, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, he's not saying these ones are more important than the others. What he's saying is this is the order that they go in. Okay? You can't, you know, if you're looking at a house, it's kind of the same thing. You can't say a roof is less important than the foundation. Right? Even though the foundation comes first, that doesn't mean the roof is less important. The foundation's not going to keep you dry when it's raining. Right? It's like they're all equally important. All parts of the house are important. All the gifts are important. But it starts with the apostles and then the prophets and teachers and so on. And these other gifts come in and complete the work. But it doesn't mean we have no need for the latter ones. Right? It's not much of a house if all you have is a foundation and four walls. There's so much more that goes into it. And that's the way it is with the gifts. Okay? It's not that some are important and some are not. They're all critical and crucial. Some, they just come in a particular order. And Paul's kind of laying out the blueprint. This is the order they come in for healthy structure in the church. But none is more important than another. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? The important thing, again, like we talked about with the love thing, is that the gifts are for the edifying of the body. They're not for our own benefit. Right? They're not so that we can grow ourselves in honor and create, you know, and kind of create a persona about ourselves that gets us recognition. I think that's one of the ways the gifts have been abused in the body over the last few decades. It's something that happens. I don't think it's something that people have taught. It's just something our flesh, sometimes we like to use things for personal gain. It happens. It's a weakness thing. But we want to recognize it, and part of why we're talking about this today is just to recognize it and say that's not how we view this. There's two myths or wrong understandings of the gifts that I especially kind of want to focus on and debunk today, if possible. Holy Spirit, we just ask you for clarity on this stuff. I ask that if we have strongholds of wrong thinking in these areas, would you come and would you break up that concrete and pour new foundations for us? We ask for right understanding of the gifts you've given us in Jesus' name. The first one that I want to say is that there's the myth that the gifts are for the super spiritual, right? There's this thinking that the gifts are for people who, I think one is, we think someone's really gifted when we see them acting out in a lot of outward manifestations sometimes. Or we think if someone has done, you know, A, B, and C, if they're like, if they give themselves to prayer for 8 hours a day and they fast, you know, six times a month and they do whatever, right? We think the gifts are for those people. And that's not true. Ephesians 4 verse 7, Paul says, he talks about the measure of grace. He talks about Jesus giving gifts to the church and the measure of grace that was given to each one of us. Each one of us. God is not thrown off if you work a 9-to-5 job and can't stay at home and be in prayer 8 hours a day. He's not thrown off by that. He doesn't reconsider his distribution of gifts because you got to work and provide for your family. No. That's not at all. A measure of grace was given to each one of us. Each one of us. Right? It has nothing to do with the gifts are not for the super spiritual. In fact, that's rooted in a works mentality. That's rooted in, we think that certain people have done more to deserve greater gifts. And that's not true. Everything is a gift. They're spiritual gifts, right? They're not spiritual earnings, right? Like, that's what they are. They're given to each one of us as He pleases, right? He has set the parts, the members of the body, as He pleases. It's rooted in His pleasure and His delight over you. He actually sets you in a place in the body in a way that makes you come alive. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a bit. So that's the first one. The gifts are not for the super spiritual. They're for all of us. And the second one is, the gifts are not for platforms only, right? I think we sometimes get the impression that someone tells me I'm prophetic, right? Just for example. It doesn't mean you have to minister from a platform at a large conference calling people out one at a time and reading their mail. That's not what it means, okay? The gifts are not only for platforms. That's huge. My first encounter with the gifts, and this is really cool. I grew up in a family that went to a very conservative church. There was zero talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't believe that they were cessationist, meaning there's a large part of the body that believes that the gifts were only for the first century church, and they have nothing to do with today. I'm not saying it was a church like that. I think it was just a church that was kind of freaked out by it all, like, we don't know what's going on here, so we're just going to leave that over there, right? So I had no experience or no exposure to it growing up. And so then our family came here, and we joined NCC in 98, and I remember I was coming to the youth group, and it was, you know, whatever, and it was a cool youth pastor, Chris Jones, he's great. I just had no connection with him, and he, you know, the Lord moved him on. I went into something else. And I remember... Chris and Marilyn Byberg were asked to step in as the youth pastors. And I remember thinking, that guy's pretty old. Why is he here, right? He was 32, so there you go. I'm 33, so I realize the error of my ways now. But I'll always remember this. The first youth meeting we had with them, it was in their living room, and he was basically kind of saying, here's our vision for what we're going to do. Here's where we're going to go with you guys. Here's what we want to teach. And one of the things he said was, we want to get you practicing and using your spiritual gifts. You know, that's kind of what are you talking about, right? And he said, you know, we're going to explore these different things. And I remember he goes, I forget all the words he's using and saying there, but he goes, like, for example, he goes, Brad is very pastoral. And it just like, what? Like, this is what it hit me. And it wasn't what it was. The thing that was interesting was I had never thought of anything like that. I didn't know what that meant. But I know my spirit went, yeah, that's right. Like, that's just what I felt in my spirit. And it totally got my attention, right? And the very next phrase is key. And I love that this was my first exposure to it all. He said, it doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. And that was critical for me to hear. Just because you're pastoral doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Okay? Just because you're prophetic doesn't mean you have to be a prophet. Right? Okay? That was so critical for me to hear and freeing, because we think if there's a certain gift, we think it has to look like this. And it doesn't. Ooh, thank you, Mr. Darrell. It's a hot drink this morning. It doesn't mean we have to fulfill a certain office or that it has to look a certain way. He's gifted us in different ways to do different things. All right? It doesn't mean I'm the most pastoral guy in the room. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean if someone recognizes a gift in you that now you are the most gifted in that area. It doesn't mean that. It just means that's one of the ways He's wired you. His discernment and that prophecy, that thing of just speaking that out of me, calling that out of me when it was completely dormant, it totally got my attention. Right? And I was a kid who was totally on the fringes, and I was in at that second because of that word. And that's what prophecy does. That's what the gifts of Spirit does. That's what discerning spirits does. That all these things, when we speak into someone's life and you hit the button like that, it can grip someone. And it did with me. I was in. But that's the biggest one I want to emphasize, is that the gifts of the Spirit, the biggest thing of this that I want to emphasize, is the gifts of the Spirit are not for a platform only. If you're not ministering from the front, it doesn't mean your gift is wasted. Okay? You need to hear that. It doesn't mean, because you have a gift, doesn't mean you have to be from the front. Okay? You may for a season, you may never, or you may always minister from the front. That doesn't matter. What matters is He's put a gift in you and He wants you to use it wherever you're at. That's the important thing there. As I mentioned already, Ephesians 4:7, the thing of there's a measure of grace given to each one of us. But another one, Ephesians 2:10, it says, I just want to get the wording exactly right here. I know this is one that Daryl likes to quote. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's prepared good works for each one of us, not just for people in leadership positions. Right? He has prepared good works for each of us to walk in, and He has equipped you with gifts to walk in them more effectively. Each one of us. Each one of us. All of us. Right? And so that's a big thing I want to hit here. Second, let's go to Matthew 25. Okay? Really popular passage. We're going to look at the gifts of the parable of the talents. And I know it's one we all know, but let's do it anyways, because I feel like this is exactly what we want to touch on here with this. Verse 14 of Matthew 25. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. He called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another he gave 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." I like that it says that he didn't overload. He didn't go to the 1 talent guy and say, "Here's 5. Right? He gave according to each one's ability, the way they were created. Verse 16, "He who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But the one who had received a single talent, he went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents and said, 'Lord, you gave me 5, I got you 5 more. His Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many." Verse 22, "He who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Look, here's your 2 talents, and I got you 2 more. Same thing, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things." And then the one with 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. So look, here you have what is yours." His Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I don't sow and gather where I haven't scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers and at least got me some interest. And therefore take the talent away," and so on and so forth. So here's the thing I want to point out. What was the reward that the master gave the servants for what they did with the talents? What was the reward? Somebody tell me. To be ruler over many things. And what's the essence of the reward there? Good and faithful servant. Is that he declared these servants in public, he declared over them, "Good and faithful servant." Did he say good and prosperous servant? Did he say good and productive servant? He said faithful. That's what he was judging. He was not judging how much they produced. He was judging whether or not they were faithful with what they gave him. And if you notice with the one talent guy, the thing he said over that guy was, "You wicked and lazy servant," is the exact opposite of good and faithful. Wicked being the opposite of good, lazy being the opposite of faithful. He was looking for, what did you do with the talent I gave you? That's what he was looking for. He wasn't looking to measure the output. You know, if I guarantee you, if the two-talent guy had more than doubled his money, if he came back with five talents, so an additional three talents instead of an additional two, he wouldn't have said, "Oh, you did better than the five-talent guy." No, he would have said, "Good and faithful servant." What he is looking for is our faithfulness, or whether we're willing to actually use what he's given us. Or are we lazy with it? That's what he's measuring. That's what he's measuring. And so I know I've said this before. I remember hearing this, and it's so applicable. It's so true. Whether you're scrubbing toilets or raising the dead, the pay is the same. It's true. It's true. If you are faithful in scrubbing toilets, you will get the good and faithful servant reward. You'll get that. And you'll be made ruler over many things. You were faithful in what I gave you, so I will make you ruler over many things. That's the promise. That's the reward. And that's the thing I want to hit, is that we often, in our flesh, we measure whether or not we're faithful or effective by how much we produce or by how many people we affect. Right? Like, it's easy for a person who has a gift, like an evangelistic gifting, right? I'll take Daryl for example. It could be easy. I think one of the temptations is, tell me if I'm wrong, but it can be easy to compare yourself to other evangelists, and they're producing more, so God likes them better. They're going to get a better reward, right? It's easy to look at someone like Reinhard Bonnke, who's preached and seen hundreds of thousands, if not millions, saved by the preaching of the word through him, and think, God likes him more than me. That is not, right? Okay. Anyway, sorry. That is not how God judges us. He judges based on, are we faithful with what he gave us? And here's the thing. I'm using this as a generic picture just because we read it. So you got five talents, two talents, and one talent. I don't believe that gifts are given in only those three denominations. I think there's a wide scale. But let's just, for the sake of a clear, easy picture to understand, let's use that. For me, I believe teaching is one of my gifts, right? And it's one of the things he's put in me, so this makes sense to me. I can think of this. There are five-talent teachers, there are two-talent teachers, and there are one-talent teachers. And I think part of what that references is, I think five-talent teachers have a greater sphere of influence. One-talent teachers have a small sphere of influence. Does that mean the five-talent teacher is more important? No, it doesn't. So a five-talent teacher might be someone who, I think, writes books, like best-selling books. They have like an international reach with their teaching. They probably have like huge online presence. Probably get thousands of people listening to them online. They speak in large conferences, whatever. They're the big names, right? The big name teachers in the body. They're five talent teachers. And then you got two talent teachers. You got guys who teach in a local church setting, anywhere from 50 to 500 people, maybe 5,000. I don't know, but they teach in a local church setting. They have a gift to teach and open up the word and help people understand it. But it's in that kind of setting. It's not a national reach, but they reach a lot of people where they are. And then you have one talent teachers. Same thing. They have an ability to open the word and help people understand it, but their sphere may never influence more than 12 people at a time. Right? They may only ever teach in a small group. Okay? They are critical to the body. Absolutely critical. Because I could teach up here till I'm blue in the face, but if we never get it down to that discipleship level where there's people teaching in a one-on-one environment helping us apply these different things in different areas of life, then the whole thing is lost. The whole thing is lost. The thing about the body is, I forgot to go into this earlier, but the less visible parts are crucial to the visible parts being effective. Crucial, okay? So a two-talent teacher might get more exposure, but what they're teaching is gone if there's no one-talent teachers helping it get applied practically. Picture this is, so hands get a lot of attention, right? Like, we talk about the work of someone's hands. We think of, like, we see what they do and think, wow, they're amazing with their hands, right? I think of, like, Elias and Sam and guys like this who can play guitar, you know, better than I can dream of playing. And it's all their hands, right? That's what we see. Same for Melissa, my wife. She's a great pianist. And you think, wow, she can do amazing things with her hands. Now, here's the interesting thing. When Melissa was 2 or 3 years old, her collarbone was broken. And the collarbone is one of the most rapidly growing bones in the body, if I'm not mistaken. I remember hearing that. And it's crucial because if you break your collarbone at a young age and it doesn't heal perfectly well and quickly, then your shoulder winds up being not exactly as it should be. Okay? So she had that injury, and when she was really young, and she played piano all through her teenage years and so on. She went through the conservatory. She went right through to grade 10, which is kind of the in a sense, a make it or break it point. And then from there, if you score well enough on that exam, you can go off into studying to be a concert pianist or to study into being a teacher who can teach all levels of piano. So she in the middle of her grade 10 exam, she'd had some problems with it before, but in the middle of her grade 10 exam, her arms locked up with tendonitis. She said it was actually in the portion where you're doing scales, and she couldn't do them. Her arms locked up. Now, she's so phenomenal, she still passed the exam, right? She's good, but she didn't pass with the marks required to go off into those one or two areas, and it kind of stopped her there. And she's struggled with her arms being sore ever since, like off and on. They're better now, but thing about it is, and a couple doctors have pointed to it, because of that collarbone injury, shoulder wasn't just right, that affected the shoulder, that affected the elbow, and that affects the hands. Okay? And so if the shoulder and elbow aren't functioning properly, the hands can't do what they're meant to do. Right? And so to this day, she's limited in how she can play because of that injury. If the shoulder and the elbow aren't functioning properly, the hands can't function properly. The visible gifts, the ones that, you know, the, let's say two talent, whatever, it doesn't mean it's better, but it's in a place where it gets noticed a little bit more. It's not as effective if the invisible ones, the less visible ones, are not functioning as well. It's critical to the body, to the health of the body, that all visible and invisible parts are functioning as they should. It's critical. Our body goes nowhere if we only have certain gifts operating properly. It goes nowhere. It's, you know, the feet can't take us anywhere if our hip or our knees are giving us problems, right? We need all the parts of the body healthy. And that's why Paul said we want to recognize the less visible gifts and bestow greater honor on them. We want to recognize the hidden gifts and we want to encourage each other in those. We want to encourage you to keep doing what you do because our body suffers without it. Okay? We want to honor all of the gifts in the body, particularly the ones that don't naturally get honor. Right? We want to be a body that looks for those things and encourages them in one another. We want to encourage the ones that are easy to give up on. It's easy to think I'm thinking of, for example, like gifts like hospitality and helps and ministry, things like that. We think they're not as glamorous as, you know, being a prophet, for example, right? But they're so critical. I think of, I wish she was here for this. I think of Julie Tyson and how she's been baking so much for the storefront. Like every storefront activity is stocked with goodies that she's been baking for them. And it can be easy to think, I'm just baking. I'm not doing anything important, right? Well, there's something interesting that happens. There's fellowship that happens over food. It's a thing of, by giving someone food, you're actually meeting a basic need that they have. They may not be starving in that moment, but we need food. And it creates, on a very, very, you know, hidden level, it creates a bit of trust and a bit of a connection there when we can connect over food. She's supplying that faithfully for the storefront. And everything they're doing there, they can give food, right, because Julie's providing it. That's huge. That's huge. I think of people with administrative gifts. I think back to, again, let's talk about the storefront. The youth, they were youth then, when they went to Haiti a few years ago. What was that, 5 years ago now, 4 years ago? And how the director of the ministry there, Brad Johnson, he challenged him and said, don't just come here and minister. Like, your mission field is at home. Don't do something here and go home and do nothing. Do this at home. All right? So if you remember, they came back, fired up, we need to do this, we need to do something. And that's where the storefront was born out of. If we didn't have people with any inkling of administrative gifts, that would have gone nowhere, right? It took people like Fred and Debbie and Barb and, you know, and Maddie and Rachel doing this stuff now. It takes people who, and like Sylvia's done that in the past for the church as well, and you do that at NCC now too, right, the school? Like, These gifts are crucial to stuff getting done. We can have all the vision and great ideas in the world, but if there's no administration in place that can make the steps come together, nothing happens. It's all critical. All right, we can have all the great ideas in the world, but it's got to be fleshed out. It's got to be walked out. And it's the less hidden gifts that make that happen. And that's why we need them. That's why we need all the gifts functioning. I want to encourage you, if you... say this again. Tom said this 2 weeks ago, and I want to say it again. Your gifting and your platform do not define you. They do not define you. What defines you is you are a son of God. Right? What defines you is you are the bride of Christ. The Father sees you as a son. You have all the benefits of being a son. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. You already have it. You don't have to do anything or be anything to get any more. There's no higher status before the Father than being His Son. There's no higher status you can get. And with Jesus, the bridegroom, you are His bride. He laid His life down for you. He spilled His blood so that He can have you for eternity. There is no higher status you can have before Jesus than being His bride. You are His favorite already. You are the Father's favorite. You are the Son's favorite. That's who you are. Your gifting has no effect on that. No effect on that. Okay? We already have every spiritual blessing. James 2, verses 1 to 5. I'm not going to go there, but it's where he talks about don't treat the rich people in your midst better than the poor people, right? Show no partiality. It's the same with the gifts. We don't want to honor just the ones who have flashy, impressive gifts. We want to honor all the gifts of the body. God shows no partiality. And in fact, He uses the weak things to shame the strong. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise, right? He uses the small things to minister to the big, okay? Every gift is crucial. That's how the kingdom works. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. If you have a small gift, if you feel like you have a small one-talent gift, you are critical, you're important, and you are favored before God. And I want to just finish with this. If you struggle about not being seen in your gift, right? Because that's the thing, the enemy always draws us into comparison. We can always compare ourselves to someone with the same gifting who has it in a bigger measure, right? It's always easy to do that, right? I want to remind you of Matthew chapter 6, verses 4, 6, and 18, where Jesus is talking about prayer, about fasting, and about giving. And he says in each of those verses, you know, if you do this in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly, will Himself reward you openly. Matthew chapter 6, there's verse 4. Verse 6 and verse 18. He says it three times, the exact same thing. Your Father who sees in the secret place will Himself reward you openly. Right? That is the reward we want. That is the reward we want. Like Jesus criticized the Pharisees for doing everything in public so that people would think better of them. And He said, I assure you they have their full reward. They're not getting anything else. They've got their full reward. The good one, the good reward you want, is to stand before the Father, and He declares in the presence of the angels and the elders and all the saints, He says, good and faithful servant. I promise you, there will be one talent people who get a greater reward than five talent. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. There will be people who are more faithful in their job as a janitor than five talent prophets and apostles and teachers. Guaranteed. He is not looking at your output. He is looking at your faithfulness in it. Right? And I wish sometimes there's seasons where I think it'd be really nice if I could be hidden right now. Because a lot of times we hate the seasons where we're hidden, but that's where we can log hours before the Lord, be faithful in our gift, and He alone sees it and He rewards us. Right? If you have a prophetic gifting, you know, do it in the one-on-one in the secret times. With like one-on-one to a different person. It doesn't have to be a big grandiose thing where everyone sees you do it. Just be faithful in your gift. If He gives you a word for someone, deliver it. You don't have to make it look like you're being super spiritual. You can camouflage it and make it super dumbed down. If it's the word of the Lord, it'll have effect. Right? And that's what we want. But I want to encourage you, if you struggle about not being seen, be encouraged that you have the easiest path to getting a greater reward from the Father. If you have a gifting in a visible place, it is easy to get caught up in the praise of man. And there's your reward. I remember Rick Joyner talking about, he was at a conference, and this one lady came to him off to the side, and she said, "It's really nice to meet you. I just wanted to let you know that I've had a burden from the Lord for you. I've been interceding for you for this many years. I've just been praying for you for this many years." He's like, "Wow, thank you." And she's great. She goes on and said the Holy Spirit said to him right away, she just cashed in her reward. Is what the Holy Spirit said to him. He said, she had this thing of, I put this on, like, she's been praying for you for years, and instead of keeping that hidden, she wanted the recognition from you for it. And she sought that instead. And it didn't say cost her salvation, right? She's still a son of God, the bride of Christ, but she lost that reward, right? And it's, I want to encourage us, let's be jealous for that reward. Let's seek to do these, to be faithful in these things, in the private place, in the secret place, because He wants to reward us for it. It's not about how much we produce. It's about how faithful we are in the little things He's given us. Be faithful in your sphere. If your sphere never touches more than two people, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart, and you will be shocked at the return. You'll be shocked at the return, and it'll be, it's like Jesus said again in Matthew 6, it's laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. It's an eternal reward that no one can take from you. And that's, let's be jealous for that. Let's run after that. Whether you're a five talent or a one talent, let's be faithful with what He's given us. And let's, again, let's look, NCC, for the giftings in one another, and let's honor them. Let's encourage each other in them. Let's stir each other up to good works. Let's not let someone fall through the cracks, right? We want to see each one walking in the good works the Lord's